Well, this morning the message title, as you can see, is called Saving Seats. And I want to tell you this story. My wife and I recently this fall spent some time in Florida, and in the community that we're in, they were taking a bus trip. And so we said, oh, let's sign up for the bus trip because then we'll get to know some of the neighbors that we have down there. And so we were down there, and we showed up what we thought was on time. And when we got there, the entire bus was full except for the back seats. And even our neighbors who live right next to us left like 15 minutes before us, didn't warn us that in order to be early, you have to be a half hour early. That's considered on time in that community. So I know none of you would ever understand that, because church here, you come a half hour late. So you would be an hour late down there. But we had this interesting dynamic in the back of the bus. We were kind of like the rebels. You know how the back of the bus is like where the rebels are? And we got to know some people that we didn't know at all. And we eventually started kind of like saving seats for each other. Like, we liked it back there. We liked those people. We liked how rowdy we were and how much we laughed together. And so we started saving seats. But there was a few people who wanted to like get in on it, you know, because now we were like the cool people in the back. And they wanted to get in on it in the back of the bus. And we were having none of that. There was no saving seats going on. We would get there as soon as we could and put down stuff and make sure like our little gang could have our seats. I know I'm not the only one who's ever done that. You may have done it in high school with your lunch table. You may have done it this morning here in church. There's different times when we get in this idea that it's good to save seats. Well, it is good to save seats. And one of the ways in which we can save seats is to make sure that people know that we're saving them a seat. Like, actually, it's not us, but as representatives of God, as ambassadors for Christ, we're saving a seat for people. This banquet table here, some of you weren't here a couple weeks ago when we introduced it, but this is supposed to be sort of like reminding us of this image that God plants in Scripture again and again of a great banquet, a great feast, in which He is the host and He is inviting guests to it. And He doesn't just invite His friends, He invites everybody. He invites everybody to be a part of that. And to come to Jesus is really just to accept that invitation to come and sit at the seat. Now, we haven't actually experienced the seat, really. We have in a spiritual way through communion. But one day, when we are in heaven, whether that's because our time here has run out or because Christ has come and brought us to be with Himself, we will sit at the banquet table of the Lamb. God has prepared and is preparing that place for you and for me. So let's think about seats for a moment. Let's think about if you saved a seat and someone came and wanted that seat and you said, no, that seat's not for you. You feel rejected, right? We've had those situations where you think, oh, there's an open seat, and you get there and they go, oh, no, those are saved. Those are saved. Those are saved. Go away. Go find another seat. We never want to do that, right? We don't want to turn this thing in the wrong way and say like, oh, no, this isn't for you. We're not saving a seat for you. Because it makes the person, if it's you, it makes you feel like an outcast. And maybe, you know, we've all felt like outcasts once or twice in life. Maybe more than once or twice. When we changed schools, when we moved from one community to another, to a new neighborhood, you may have felt out of place for a while until you establish some new friends, some new habits. It can take a while to do that, though. Maybe you felt that way when you started college, when you had to leave your comfortable high school and go off into a college and meet all new people, all new professors, all new friends. Maybe it's when you took another job, you took your first job, or you had to move from one job to another. And you didn't know anyone there. You were the newbie. You were the newbie that was there. You know, everyone else had their established relationships, and you weren't a part of that. I hope you have experienced that. Not because I'm like a mean person, but because I want you to understand that perspective and understand that it's not easy to feel like an outsider. When people come and visit the church, they often feel like that at the beginning, right? Because we know each other. We talk to each other. We say, hey, good morning. How are you? You know, to each other. And then if you're new, you might not get as many greetings because people are like, who's that? Have you seen them before? I don't know them, right? You don't want to be putting people in that perspective, helping them to sort of feel like they don't belong, when in reality, God is inviting them to his table. God is inviting all of the world. Jesus died for the whole world. Now, not everyone will receive his invitation and respond to it, but everyone should have that opportunity. It isn't easy to feel like an outsider. It isn't easy to feel like an outcast. God chose shepherds to be the first humans to know about the birth of Christ, other than Joseph and Mary. He chose shepherds. And as Pastor Sam said, you know, they were the outcasts. They were considered dirty. Their job was dirty. No one wanted to be around them. But in our world today, it's not just shepherds who feel like outsiders. It's not just shepherds who are rejected by society. Most of us experience what this song, and I'm going to play here in a moment, is experience, and what this writer of this song experiences. So let's hear this. Hopefully we got this. There we go. Listen to it for me.
I don't remember the last time I felt like I fit in. I was always the weirdo, the outsider kid. It feels like friends, they come and go, they never stick around. I'm always left wondering, but I don't make a sound. Every day feels cloudy, like the rain just won't go. I wanna feel good enough to be loved, but I don't know if I'll ever feel that way. And all my life, I've never felt good enough for no one, but everyone else seems to be fine. Why can't I? Trying to find sympathy, it's just how my life is. Is it something I'm doing? Am I easy to miss? I see pictures on Instagram that make me feel alone, like I'm the only one missing from outside the crowd. Every day feels lonely, like the pain just won't go away. I wanna feel good enough to be loved, but I don't know if I'll ever feel that way. And all my never felt good enough for no one, but everyone else seems to be fine. Why can't I wanna feel good enough to be loved, but I don't know if I'll ever feel that way. I've never felt good enough for no one. Everyone else seems to be fine. Why can't I?
Now, you may personally identify with those feelings that the artist laid out for us. But even if you don't, maybe you've never felt that way, you need to understand that many people do. Many people feel like outsiders. Even in a crowd, people can feel lonely. And God knew this, and God knows this because he knows people. He created us. He understands that we have these emotions where we feel like we just don't fit in. Notice that line. He says, I want to feel good enough to be loved. God doesn't require us to be good to be loved. He loves us even while we were sinners. Scripture says he died for us. We weren't good when we were sinners. When we were his enemies, in another place, Scripture says, when we were his enemies, he died for us. So as believers, as those members of the church, as those who understand the gospel, we are to hold that dear to us and hold that clear in our minds. Imagine if you lived in a context where you felt that way, like an outsider, all the time. You felt that no matter what you did, you were never going to be good enough to be accepted or to be welcomed like others. For many people, maybe even you, that's the way that you would characterize your daily existence. Most of all, most or all of the time, actually, you feel unloved. And if asked, you could give many examples of how you've been treated as though you were unwanted, unloved, and unappreciated as a person, an outcast. So that was certainly the case during the days of Christ's earthly ministry. And the gospel gives us insight into what to do with that. This is a terrible place to live, a terrible way to live. So in the context of Christ, where he was living and doing his ministry, there were those who were considered respectful, those who were considered to be appreciated and looked up to, and then, of course, admired by the society, those who everyone wanted to be like them. But those were not the shepherds. Those were not the fishermen. Those were not the prostitutes. Those were not the tax collectors. Those were not the people that Jesus considered his friends and drew into relationship with him by reaching out to them. The great thing about Jesus is that he didn't avoid the outcasts. Our society trains us to try to do that. If we don't consider ourselves to be outcasts and we look at other people in that light, we are taught to avoid them, stay away from them. Don't let them be part of your circle for fear of them. But Jesus, he didn't avoid outcasts. He actually welcomed them and he offered himself to them and he gave them the opportunity to be part of his family. Family, the most intimate relationship. He gave them the opportunity to join his family. Jesus came and turned everything upside down. When he declared, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, it shook the firsts up. They didn't like hearing that. They were used to being first. But boy, did it encourage the lasts, those who were at the bottom. Those who were servants and slaves and hard workers and those who worked in places that were dirty and dusty and those who were not welcome in society, not welcomed in the culture and the world that existed there. You see, what did it look like when Jesus did this? When he reached out to people who no one else would reach out to? When he welcomed people that were not welcome by those who consider themselves to be religious and outstanding citizens. What should we be learning from his example? What should we be correcting in our lives because of his example? What should we be practicing in our lives on a regular basis because Jesus demonstrated it in his life? Well, this is going to shock you, and it's going to be hard on you because it's hard on me too. But Jesus loved the easiest people to hate. So think about the people. Now, I know hate's a strong word, but the people you highly dislike, the people who really get you going in the wrong direction. Jesus loves those people. He not only showed it and loved them when he was here on earth, he still loves them. He loves those who other people hate. And we need to understand that as his followers. Otherwise, we end up in the wrong group. We end up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people who ended up rejecting Jesus because of this very message. So let's hear about one of these this morning. In the scripture, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, we find a story about someone who was rejected, someone who nobody liked, in fact, most people hated, and yet Jesus reached out to him. And I want us to see from this example just how radical Jesus is. So in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 15, while he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who were following him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It made no sense to them. Why is he eating with people like that? Why is he spending time with people like that? Why is he fellowshipping with people like that? Jesus, who must have overheard this, in verse 17, when Jesus heard this, he told them this: "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners." So when we think about the table of God, the banquet feast of the Lamb, the seats are going to be filled with sinners, with people who understood that they needed a doctor or they needed a savior. They needed Jesus in their life. And out of his mercy and grace and love towards them, he reached into their lives and invited them and brought them. And like Dr. Rick said this morning in communion, he didn't leave them in their sin, but he met them there. He found them there. He did not avoid them in their sin. He came to them because, like a good doctor, he wanted to help them and heal them and restore them. So Jesus didn't come for righteous people, people who thought they were right all the time, people who thought they were right with God and right with the world, and their way was the best way. The way they think, the way they act, the way they live must be best. Those people don't look for a savior. Those people don't ask for a doctor. Those people don't think they're sick. And sometimes we run into that when we try to share Christ with others. There are those who say, "I don't need that. What do I need that for? What do I need Jesus for? My life's good. I'm good. I got this. All on my own." Well, one day they'll find they need him. And I pray that it's not too late. Now, here's the thing. To be honest, I think some of us feel uncomfortable spending time with people who are very different from us, especially those who may not be saved yet. those who don't know Jesus, those who aren't trying to live according to his word and love according to the way that he designed us to. Maybe we're fearful that their bad reputation might rub off on us. Maybe we aren't comfortable with the sights and the smells that might come in the places where those people meet. Maybe we feel pressure from others to avoid hanging out with people in certain backgrounds or ethnicities or other faiths and lifestyles. But Jesus didn't care about what people thought. Jesus cared about what God wanted him to do. And we have to wrestle with that. Now, honestly, sometimes in wrestling with that, I find myself in a little bit of a dilemma. Because the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Christians in Corinth, he reminded them of something. He said, listen, bad company corrupts good morals. You heard that phrase before? My parents brought me up with that phrase. Bad company corrupts good morals. We can be influenced in the wrong direction. We have to watch out for that. We have to make sure that we are secure in who we are before we expose ourselves to those who are different, those who are walking in the other direction, away from God and away from God's righteousness. So there is some caution because we are highly influenced by those who we spend the most time with, for good or for bad. Yet we're also called to be ambassadors of Christ in this world, to be a light in the darkness. In fact, the same apostle wrote at a different time, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. So an ambassador has to go to a foreign land or has to go to another party different than where he comes from to spread the news, to give the message, to tell them about God's love. We can't stay separate or they'll never hear. If we don't speak the gospel, if we don't share the gospel, they'll never hear the gospel. So it's important for us to understand this calling does put us in a place where we need to make sure we are filled with and guided by the wisdom and protection of the Holy Spirit as we go out and love people who are unlovely, who are unkind, who don't know the love of God, who haven't received his grace and forgiveness. When we go out to make an appeal to others, we must know and we must walk in the fullness of knowing that it is Christ who is in us making this appeal. See, it's Christ making his appeal through you. So he has to be in you in order to make the appeal through you. If he's not in you, he can't make the appeal. Not through you. He might use something else, but he won't use you. So we need to be filled up with Christ and aware of who he is in our lives and holding and grasping to him to have that experience of walking into the darkness and bringing light with us. So in the context of the Gospels, this dilemma would often play out in the interactions that Jesus had with other people. On the one hand, there were the religiously legalistic Pharisees and scribes. And they took great pleasure in burdening people with rules and regulations and expectations for their purity and for their perfection. And people felt like they could never match that. On the other hand, you had people like tax collectors and other so-called sinners, as this passage says, who didn't even bother to convey a sense of religious pretense at all. They didn't pretend. They knew they were sinners, and they embraced their identity in it. Yet Jesus, who is sinless, who is holy, who is the Son of God, condemned the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees and spent time with the sinners and the tax collectors, even at the risk of being persecuted for it. He was willing to eat with and spend time with the tax collectors and the sinners of his world. Now, just to get a little better understanding on what this tax collector thing is about, they were a particularly hated group of people, especially in the Jewish background, like Levi. And Levi was the one hosting this dinner party in the book of Matthew. Jesus had just called Levi. He just met him and just called him to follow him. You remember the story of Jesus? He collected his disciples. He went and he called them, said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come and be part of this thing that I'm doing. So he called Levi to join him in that. But Levi is also known as Matthew. So just so you know, the Gospel of Matthew is also the Gospel of Levi. And he is called to be a disciple. And in celebration for that invitation, so he received the invitation. Jesus says, come follow me. Levi responded, and now he's celebrating. And he celebrates by throwing a huge dinner party at his house. And he invited all his friends. But all his friends were sinners, because that's who he hung out with. Those were his buds, his best mates. Levi was hated by his community. He was hated by the Jewish community around him because he was considered a political traitor. He was likely excommunicated from the synagogue, from the place where they gathered, and he was despised for his allegiance to the Roman government. And if Levi followed the pattern of many tax collectors at that time, he most likely was overcharging in his taxes. And he took from people more than they owed and pocketed the rest for himself. He was crooked. He was a bad guy. But here's the thing. Jesus was willing to look past all that. To look past that. And to see Levi as having potential. See Levi as having value, and to call Levi to follow him, to become one of his disciples, to enjoy spending time with him, to transform his heart, and to send him into the world as a whole new man. Levi was once an outcast in his community, a disreputable sinner, but Jesus cleansed his sin and eventually made him into an apostle of Jesus Christ. It would have been socially accepted and even applauded if Jesus had avoided people like Levi. If he just ignored that he existed, if he ignored the shepherds, if he ignored the blind, if he ignored the lame and the sick and the poor beggars in the street, it would have been acceptable to that culture, because that's what they were doing. That's how they lived. They stayed away from disreputable people and separated themselves. Church, we must never fall into this category. We must fight the tendency to do that. Because Jesus loved Levi and the rest of the sinners. Even though they were easy to hate in their sinful state, he showed them his love. He laid down his life for them. And Jesus wasn't worried about their reputation rubbing off on him. He didn't sweat whether or not the people would hate him because he had spent time with these people. Not only was he willing to eat with them, he was also willing to invite Levi to be a part of his movement, to be a part of the movement of God, the kingdom of God as it expanded, and actually become a ministry partner with him, as well as part of his inner circle of friends. See, Jesus influenced him. He didn't influence Jesus. It wasn't the other way around. Levi wasn't a bad influence on Jesus. Jesus was a good influence on Levi. And that's what we are meant to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are meant to be a good influence on those who could be a bad influence. But we are to stand in the gap, and we are to pray for them, and we are to be there for them in a way that brings the ministry of Jesus Christ right through us to them so that their lives can be transformed. See, Levi was changed by drawing close to Christ, by receiving that invitation to have dinner and then to spend time with Jesus. And as he spent more time with Jesus, and the more time he spent, the more he was changed. And that's the process that all of us are in. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're changed. Because Jesus has that power to change us and transform us. So let's just take a little moment and think, who does our world hate that Christ has called us to love? It takes a bit to think about this. Who does this world hate, despise, get rid of, ignore, that God has called his ambassadors to love? It's a deep question. It's a good question. But are we willing to see them? And are we willing to be seen with them? Are we willing to invite them to a meal or have a meal at their place? Are we willing to call them our friends? Or do we care too much about what the smug, insecure, self-righteous critics think? People who have forgotten that once they too were sinners. Just as Paul wrote to us, to remind us, once you were alienated from God. You were hostile in your mind. As expressed through your evil actions, the things you did. But now, he has reconciled you by his physical body. Through the body of Christ, we are reconciled. Through his death, we are changed. We are brought back to God. And then he presents you as holy and faultless and blameless before God. Nothing you deserved and nothing you did, but something you received. You heard the message, the good news of the gospel, received it, believed it, and walked into it. So, see where it says you and your and your and you? Let's read it personally, if you can, with all honesty between you and God. And you can read it out loud with me if you want, just change the pronouns. Once I was alienated and hostile in my mind, as expressed through my evil actions. But now he has reconciled me by his physical body through his death to present me holy and faultless and blameless before him. If that is true, if you know the goodness of God, if you've received his invitation, you are now at the table, holy and blameless and flawless before God. So if you were to drop dead right now, boom, you'd have a seat at the table. There is a seat saved for you. And I guess that what the shepherds and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners and all the outsiders felt was the love of Jesus, that he was wanting to draw them into a relationship with himself so that they could be saved. Because he loved the outcasts and people. We should too. We should represent that part of Christ to the world. Unfortunately, we get the opposite reputation, that we hate the outcasts and we hate those bad people. And we don't want to be anywhere near them. But what would Jesus do? Well, we know, because he did it in the Gospels. He showed us. And then he reminds us, we were once the outcasts. We were once the outsiders. How dare we act as though we were not? We were distant from God. We were foreign to his promises. We didn't understand his presence. Yet, through his grace and love and faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought near to him. We are brought close to him. We have a saving Savior who saves a seat for us at his banquet table. Because we have been adopted into the eternal family of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this should be celebrated. And we do celebrate it when we come together, when we sing, when we share together as believers. But it is also important that we tell others what he has done. The job is not done yet. Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and share it with the most unlikely people, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't go to the temple schools. He didn't go to the synagogues to look for his disciples. He went out in the highways and byways. He found the ruffians and the rebels and brought them to himself. This is the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. And we are to continue to bring this message until Christ returns. That in Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior was born for you. And for you and for you and for you. And all the way around the world. A Savior was born. Christ the Lord. So we have this opportunity once a year. Maybe twice, maybe at Easter too. But the Easter bunny's so big and so tasty that everybody gets lost in all of that. But we have this message because we live in a free country where we are able to celebrate Christmas. And we have this message that we need to add to our celebration. Don't be silent about what Christ has done. And his love for those who are far from him. Because we too were far from him. Amen? And you may feel far from him today. I speak to most of us, but maybe not all of us when I speak that way. God is still looking, and he may be looking here this morning to draw you to himself through Jesus Christ, to ask you to follow him. This may be your day that you say, yeah, I want to respond. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to see what this is all about. I don't understand it all, but I want to step into it. So that may be you. Or it may also be one of your loved ones, someone in your family, someone who you know that was close to Christ and maybe is no longer close to Christ, or maybe never was in the first place, but you have a desire to share the gospel with them and you have a desire to pray for them. And I want one of our sisters, Eileen, to come up, because you may not have noticed, but on the table here this morning, we have an addition, this beautiful box here. And she's going to explain what she's been up to, what God has led her to do. And maybe you'll want to join with her today.
Good morning. I might get a little emotional. About 2 years ago, I was praying for my son. Some of you know me a long time, but some of you don't know me at all. But I was the children's ministry director here for 14 years, and I worked here at HCA for 30 years. My children were raised in this church. And my son has walked away from the Lord and is also estranged from me. And so, and our family. And so I was praying for him. And as I was praying for him, and the Lord was showing me just to hold up his name. And as I was in conversation with different people or friends, at times I would bring up this heartache. And what I found out was so many people, so many of you have that heartache that your children, your adult children, have walked away. Or maybe they don't speak to you. And so the Lord gave me a vision, and I'm so grateful for it. And this was about 2 years ago. And so I just want to encourage you that God's timing is perfect. So the vision he gave me was of a table. And he showed me the wedding table. And he showed me, you know, when you go to a wedding And there's a place card with your name on it. You know what he showed me? He showed me the place cards. And he said he's not an invited guest. He is an anticipated guest. He has a place. He has a seat at this table. And I expect that he will be there. And you want to know what? I meant to bring this box because I told Pastor Tom a few weeks ago, I think I'm supposed to bring the box to church. And the box was a part of that vision that the Lord gave me. And as I've been sharing over the last 2 years, just as God leads me, people have been writing the names of their adult children in that box so we could pray for them. But I told Pastor Tom I want to bring the box to church. And then I told Rick at my home group, and he's like, Eileen, you should bring that and put it on the table. And then today, Pastor Tom is talking about saving seats. You can't make this up. You can't make this up. So if you have someone on your heart, I got a whole lot of these. And I've got pens, and I'll be here. And we can write their names, and we can pray for them, but we can encourage each other because the Lord gave me that vision. I didn't have that in myself. The Lord gave me that vision that they are anticipated guests.
Amen. Amen. Worship team. So I want you, if you're able to stand, we're going to sing that song, I'll Come All You Unfaithful, again. And I want you to think about the lyrics there as we sing them. Oh, come all you unfaithful, come weak and unstable. Come, know that you're not alone. Come barren and waiting ones, weary of praying. Come, see what God has done. Sing this with that image in your heart. Whether it's you that needs to know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, as they call it, but that it's here, or whether it's your loved ones. Let's lift them up before God as we sing this song. And then let's go from here and tell people what God has done. Amen. Mm-hmm.